Broccoli family for Sue, Tally, and Beth. I think they're on the tail end of COVID. Matt, their son got it, and so pray for Sarah and the family. Luke and Rachel Foster, they've been sick. Pray for them and their boys, as well as Michaela. Jesse Foster, who has gone into surgery this morning for appendicitis. Is that right? So he must still be there. Should be out by now, recovering. So we can be praying for that recovery. My daughter's out this morning. So a lot of stuff going on. There's other things, I'm sure, that I just missed or didn't put down in front of me this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for some of those things. And then also pray that God would really prepare our hearts for what he has for us this morning. Father, we do pray for open hearts for your word. God, we know that your word is truth. And God, sometimes in this world and God, even in our own minds, it's hard to really determine what is true. We watch TV, we see stuff on news, and we see stuff on our computers, Lord, and it's hard to know what's true. But we thank you that we can come and sit, Lord, here to learn from a book that is inspired and really spoken to us from you. It's your word. And God, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth this morning. God, we also come to you this morning not... God, certainly aware of the needs that we have within this body. God, right now, what really comes to our minds and our thoughts are those needs, Lord, that you'd provide healing. And God, there are a lot of people who are sick, who are out this morning, who cannot be at fellowship, God, because they're struggling, Lord, with just different physical ailments. We think of the Foster family, Lord. We think of Jesse, who... was in surgery this morning. We pray, though, that you'd heal his body, that he'd recover quickly. God, I haven't heard, but I thank you, Lord, for just in faith for his surgery going well, and I pray, God, that you would, again, just, Lord, that he'd recover quickly. For the rest of the Fosters, for Michaela and for Luke and for Rachel and for the boys, and God, I pray that you'd heal them. And God, that you'd bring peace and that you'd speak to their hearts even today. Lord, for the Broccoli family as well, Lord, that you would cause the symptoms that they're going through to be mild and God, that they would recover from COVID. For my daughter, Lord, I pray that you'd heal her and minister to her. And God, we thank you that we don't need to be in this space for you to speak to our hearts. And God, that you're not confined to these walls, and that you're not, God, that you live in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet us wherever we're at this morning, wherever we're at, Lord, maybe watching online at a later time. And God, that you would just speak to us and minister to us where we're at. We're certainly not deserving of you coming to minister, but God, we just come to you on faith, knowing, God, that you love us as your sons, your daughters, and that, God, you desire to minister to us. So, Lord, we pray that you do that. We thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We're about halfway through it at this point. And this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses this morning because we chopped up a section that I had hoped to get through in one go, but I knew I wouldn't be able to. So we'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 21. And the title is, When You Fast. When You Fast. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of fasting. At the beginning of the sixth chapter, Jesus began to teach his followers how he expected them to behave when they engaged in what we might call spiritual disciplines. Disciplines like giving and praying. And what becomes clear as you read through that is that the warning to them, to his followers, is that they not be like other people, that they don't follow the religious practices of others, whether that's the Pharisees or the heathens, is what he says there. And so whereas the Pharisees gave and prayed for human recognition, Jesus instructed them to do these things in secret, to seek a heavenly reward. And so that was really the main application of these disciplines. Jesus wants to teach us that when you do these things, don't do them to be seen by people, do them in secret, and God will reward you openly. Now, as we continue this morning, Jesus makes the same application for fasting. But of these three disciplines, fasting is without a doubt the most misunderstood and neglected, at least in our time, right? When we talk about giving and when we talk about praying, we're all familiar with that concept, but perhaps when it comes to fasting, we're a little bit more confused. And certainly it is a little bit more neglected in our lives. And because of this, it's something that may be misunderstood or even new to some people. Maybe some of you this morning have been saved a long time and you could teach me something about fasting. I understand that. But there may be some people this morning who are new believers and they're a little bit confused as to what fasting may be. And so this morning's message may be a reminder to many of us, but my hope this morning is that that reminder would stir in our hearts to be engaged in what is a spiritual discipline that is okay and meant for those who follow Christ. And so this morning, because we're really looking at a topic, we're going to really address it in a more of a topical style and really answer some key questions that may arise in our minds when we think about fasting. The first is, and these are really simple, it's really basic, what is fasting? The second is, why should we fast? The third is, when should we fast? And the fourth is, how should we fast? So that's pretty simple, right? Why, or what, why, when, and how. That's a pretty easy outline. And so let's begin by reading the text before us. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 16. We'll read through verse 19. And we're just going to actually read through verse 18, sorry. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So once again, the major application here is that when we fast, don't do it to be seen by men. In fact, Jesus says, take extra steps to ensure that you're not going, you know, to a church service, or you're not going out in the town and dressed poorly and you didn't put on your makeup and you have your sackcloth and ashes on. We don't do that today, but just imagine if somebody did that. And you look pale and people say, "Oh, you look terrible. Oh, I'm fasting." Jesus says, look, if that's what you're doing, then that's the wrong way to do it. So do it in the secret place. Don't try to let your fasting be seen by other people. And what Jesus says is that this is really a powerful way to fast. This is the right way. This is the right motivation in our fasting. And so once again, Jesus doesn't present fasting in order to encourage his followers to do it. And that's really why I titled it, "When You Fast," and not "Should You Fast?" Though many of our questions have to do with this idea of should we fast. But he encourages his followers not to do it, but he addresses it as though he expects that they will do it, that they will be involved in fasting. And so what Jesus does is he guides their motives and their methods in how and why they should fast. And so it's important to note that while giving and prayer, and this is really important, giving and prayer are elsewhere commanded of those who follow Jesus. You read through the New Testament, there are scriptures that command you to be involved in prayer and in giving. But as we take some time to consider fasting this morning, I want you to know that the Bible doesn't directly command the followers of Jesus to fast. Now, Jesus assumes that we will do it, but nowhere are we commanded to do it. And I think that that's an important note as we consider fasting together this morning. I hope that you walk away from this morning's message with just a better understanding of what fasting is, and that you would see it as a valuable and a viable practice that you, as a follower of Jesus, may be able to incorporate into your spiritual life. I recognize that some of you already have this as a part of your spiritual life, but maybe some of you have never even considered it. Some of you think that only the real saints do that. And I don't quite have the halo, so I probably shouldn't be fasting, right? Maybe some of you think that way. I'm not that serious, you might say. I like food. And let me just encourage you with this. Jesus liked food too, all right? So it's okay. Our shared meals, feasting is also a biblical principle, so I think we're pretty good at that. But the first question is, what is fasting? What is fasting? And I'm sure you can answer this, but let me just give you my opinion. My definition is that biblically, fasting is when a person or a group of people choose to abstain from food for a period of time in order to focus their energy and attention to the Lord in prayer. That last part is important. It's not just the abstaining from food, it's for the purpose of pursuing or seeking the Lord in prayer. You might say that this is the decision to disregard your natural appetite and pursue deeper spiritual needs. In our time, fasting has come to include abstinence from a wide variety of things that are gratifying to the flesh. You'll sometimes hear people say that they're fasting from social media, praise God, or from music or TV, movies, or video games, or maybe other forms of pleasure and entertainment. I'm fasting from those. Now, temporarily laying aside the things which gratify or edify our flesh and waste our time in order to spend that time and energy on the edification or the building up of our spirit through prayer and worship is a healthy endeavor. And I would encourage you all to be engaged in that. If there are time wasters in your life, maybe consider laying those things aside, perhaps temporarily, to seek the Lord in prayer. It may even get to the heart of what fasting is at some level, but it doesn't necessarily fit clearly within the biblical framework or parameters of a biblical description of fasting and what fasting really is. Now, the reality, and you could take this as an application, is that we may already spend far too much time on these things, on entertaining our flesh. And while fasting temporarily from them may be a good start, cutting them back permanently may be a better solution. All right? So when we think about the pleasures and the entertainment of our flesh, and we think, you know, I'll lay that aside for a couple of weeks, maybe cutting it back more permanently is a better solution for some of us. But moving on, fasting from food is different than merely depriving yourself of something that is gratifying or satisfying to your flesh. Fasting, in a biblical sense, is the depriving of yourself, your flesh, of something that is needed to sustain your life. Now, I know that some of you don't believe this, but you can live this life without social media. Some of you will say amen to that because you don't even have it and you think you're better than everybody else because you don't have it. I know the type. And you can even get through this life healthy and strong without watching TV. You'll probably find your life is happier if you don't watch the news. You can get through life without all forms of entertainment, you know. And I'm not saying that you need to. I'm just saying that fasting from food is different because you can only go so long without food. You'll die if you don't eat, just so you know, right? After a time, you will die. And so some biblical examples of fasting are quite extreme. Like when Israel was asked by Esther, before she went to speak to the king, to abstain from eating and drinking. Now, if you do that for more than a few days, you're going to find that your body begins to shut down. You need water at the very least. And so they abstained for a few days from eating and drinking. And some other extreme examples of fasting are like Moses and Elijah and Jesus himself fasted from food for 40 days. That's a long time. For 40 days. Other examples by comparison to these seem mild, like single day fasts. Israel was commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. There was fasting at times from certain foods, from certain drinks. There was sometimes fasting from meats and eating vegetables. And some of you think, you know, I'll just not eat at all if that's the case. Right, Cliff? I only say that because of what we said at men's group. The whole what's at men's group stays in men's group, I guess, doesn't really fit, does it? And sometimes people would fast from food, eating only bread and drinking only water. And so there are these extreme cases, there are these more mild cases, and so you see there's a variety of ways that one can choose to fast from food, from drink, and these sorts of things. And so withdrawing ourselves from various forms of entertainment, as I said, may be a good thing, but there's a greater seriousness when a person withdraws themselves from food, life-staining sustenance, not merely entertainment and gratification. Now listen to how David describes his time of fasting. In Psalm chapter 35, verse 11, he says, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself," get this, "I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." And so he connects this idea of fasting to this idea of humbling yourself before the Lord, specifically in prayer. Psalm chapter 69, David again says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting," chastened my soul with fasting, "that became my reproach." And so we ought to recognize that people today, and this is just going back to this idea of fasting, sometimes people today encourage fasting for its mental, physical, and physiological benefits. Some like to use it as a diet plan. "I'm going to be fasting this week because I really need to shed that extra 5 kilos that I put on for the holidays." Well, look, dieting is different than fasting. Okay? Dieting is different than fasting. If you go without food merely to lose weight, good on you. Maybe. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe that's a dangerous thing to do. Now, there may be these added benefits to fasting, physical, mental, physiological benefits, but biblical fasting is always partnered together with the seeking of the Lord through prayer. And so it's not just withdrawing from food, it's committing and dedicating yourself and that time and that energy to God. And if in fasting we fail to seek the Lord in prayer, we really miss the whole point. And so if you've tried to incorporate fasting into your life and you've just gone without food, thinking that this is some sort of a religious thing where I'm going to twist the arm of God because I'm going without food, that really misses the point. It's not just to withdraw from food. It's to draw nearer to God in prayer. And so that's the idea. That's the first question, is what is fasting? The second is, why should we fast? Why should we fast? What are the reasons that a person might engage in this spiritual discipline? Well, fasting throughout the Old Testament is connected to significant times of sorrow, of mourning, to times of repentance, like when Jonah came to Nineveh, they all repented in sackcloth, ashes, and fasting, to times of humility, times of great need, in times of desired guidance. So it's a physical accompaniment to a deep spiritual pursuit. Ezra proclaimed a fast for divine direction and protection. And I want to read to you some of these verses because it can help for our understanding. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. In the context, Ezra is going to go and help build the temple that is there in Jerusalem. And so he gets permission from the king to go. And it says that he proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. They left and they came to this river and they recognized that this is a little bit dangerous. And so let's humble ourselves and let's fast, let's seek the Lord as to the right direction that we should go. And he says in verse 22, it gives a little bit more context here. He says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good to seek who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" So Ezra's like, "You know what? I was embarrassed to ask the king for help because I told him that our God will take care of us." And so they come to the river and they're thinking, this is dangerous. So they fast and they pray. And it says, "We fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Don't you love that? And so the way that he sought the Lord was through prayer and through fasting. It was a serious time. It was a scary time. And he needed divine direction and protection. Nehemiah mourned, wept, and fasted after hearing of the distress of his people and the destruction and the condition of Jerusalem. His fasting was also coupled together with a powerful prayer of praise, repentance, and petition in which the Lord answered. And I'll read to you just a portion of what it says about fasting, but I would encourage you to maybe later today read the prayer because it's such an encouraging prayer to read. It also can give you a good understanding of what genuine prayer may look like in times of fasting. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "So it was, when I heard these words about the condition, the distress of his people, the destruction, the gates were burned, and these sorts of things," that he says, "I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And I'm reading you these just to give you an understanding of the times that people did choose in the Old Testament to fast. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, the king had made a decree which put the lives of the Jews at jeopardy, and Esther was in this position where she could potentially speak to the king and change things for the good of Israel, for the good of the Jews. And so Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, who was her uncle, I believe. And she said, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for these 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She says, "You know what? Get everybody together. Let's not eat. Let's not drink. Let's fast. I will go to the king, but if I die, I'll die." Because you remember Mordecai said to her, "Look, maybe for such a time as this, you've come to this place." And so she's committed, but she said, "You guys got to be in this with me through fasting and through prayer." So a serious, somber time. And we know that the Lord actually turned the plans of the enemy against him and saved Israel through this. Daniel fasted with prayer when he realized that the prophecies of Jeremiah would soon be accomplished. He read the prophet Jeremiah. He looked at the current situation that he was living in. He understood that there was 70 years determined. And so it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, that when he understood that the time was coming for God's prophecies to be fulfilled, that he set his face toward the Lord God. I like that, you know, set his face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And the prayer of these men include a lot of times, most times, this prayer of national repentance, repenting before the Lord for their sins. And so as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see fasting connected most often to these somber, sobering, sorrowful times. Three S's that just came to my mind. Praise God for that. In the New Testament, fasting is less often seen, but it is mentioned, even appears to have been a central practice at times. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, we saw that Jesus, before beginning his public ministry, went out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he fasted, and in that fasting was tempted by Satan. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, we read that Jesus relates fasting sometimes to demonic deliverance, as he says that this kind can come out not by nothing but prayer and fasting. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it's connected with the calling and sending out of missionaries. It was during a time of prayer and fasting that Paul and Barnabas are called by God and set aside by the church and sent out by the church, really, to become missionaries in the world. Did I skip one? It's related in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, to the vision of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier who was praying and fasting, and it was during this time that the Lord actually gave to him a vision. Now, I'll go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It's connected not only to the calling and sending out of missionaries, but also to the appointment of elders, that when you appoint elders, do it with praying and with fasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, we read that there was a time when a married couple could forego sexual gratification for one purpose only, and that was for a designated time of prayer and fasting. He said, make sure that if you are not engaged in sex within the marriage bed, that it only happens for a short period of time, and that that is only for prayer and for fasting. Some of us might need a sermon on that itself. One of the criticisms that Jesus faced in his ministry was that his disciples didn't fast while he was around. And so when Jesus says, when you fast, some of the people might be thinking, you know what, your disciples never fast. They're just always hungry. They're always eating. And you know, later Jesus is going to produce bread from nowhere and fish, you know, it seems like, just from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were always eating. Jesus is like, let me go to your house and eat. And his disciples came along. And one of the criticisms that Jesus faced is that his disciples weren't involved in fasting. And in fact, at one point, we'll see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the accusation against Jesus is that he was a wine bibber, which isn't a term we use, but he drank too much wine was the accusation, and a glutton. A wine bibber. He ate too much and he drank too much was what some people were saying about Jesus. And this is how Jesus answered that question that arose. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, it says that the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him, and they said, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? See, there's this thinking that we're better than you because we fast and you guys don't fast. What's wrong with you? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so Jesus, really what he does is he expresses to them that now is the time for rejoicing because I'm here, but when I'm gone, then it will be a time for fasting. There's a time to rejoice and there's a time to fast. There's a time for feasting, praise God. But there may also be a time for fasting, praise God. And so that's how Jesus answers them. Right now isn't the time for them to fast because I'm here. Do you fast at a wedding? When the bridegroom is with you, you don't fast. In some regard, fasting demonstrates the seriousness of our seeking as we place our most critical physical need behind whatever it is that we're seeking. We're saying to the Lord that these things that I am pursuing are more important to me than my daily bread. And we pray for God to give us, to provide for us our daily bread, but when it comes to certain things in our lives, we so need the Lord to work that we're saying, you know what? I desperately desire this even more than food and even more, you might say, than life itself. Look, you may be in need of deliverance. Have you fasted and prayed? You may be in need of some divine healing. Have you fasted and prayed? You may be in need of direction or protection or restoration. You may be in need of forgiveness. Have you come to the point where you humble yourself before the Lord and where your desire for God to work in your life has become more important to you than food itself? My encouragement to you is if you have been praying through these things or thinking through these things or just desiring for God to do something in your life, perhaps you should consider this morning to engage in this spiritual discipline of fasting, if it really is that important to you. So the question then is, when should we fast? As we've seen, times of distress, sorrow, mourning, repentance, humility, desperation, and need are all good reasons to fast. We've also learned that important decisions, seeking deliverance and direction, or even drawing near to the Lord in deeper ways are also valid reasons for us to fast, especially within the New Testament context. But there may be times, you know, that we fast individually, privately, in a secret place. There may be fast times when we fast as a church, corporately. When we say, you know, there's a common thing for us as a church to be pursuing the Lord for, and so let's fast for that. But what Jesus discourages here is the kind of fasting that is used to boost our ego and our standing among people. Let's be honest this morning. Those who fast regularly will often have our respect. Right? If you see them, you know, every month, they're like, "Yes, I'm fasting this month, brother. I can't go out to dinner with you because you know what? I'm fasting." And we think to ourselves, wow. You might think, if you're really honest, wow, you're kind of weird. But, and I won't invite you to dinner again. But you also might think, wow, you're better than I am. I respect you for doing that, brother or sister, because it is a difficult thing to do. And unfortunately, those who fast in order to garner this respect that they will naturally have from their fasting ought to expect nothing from God. And that's the whole reason that you fast. If you're going to go without food, make sure that you do it right before the Lord. Make sure your motives are right before God. This is the kind of fasting that Jesus is wanting his followers to be involved with, the one that comes expecting from the Lord. The Pharisees utilized fasting to garner the attention of people rather than God, and they ensured that their outward appearance made it obvious that they were fasting. It's partially due to the thinking of that fasting in Jewish times, and this time in Jewish thought, must include the forsaking of customary pleasures. And what they would do is they wouldn't shower necessarily every day. They would wash their face and they would anoint themselves with oil. Beard oil, I do that. John, do you do that sometimes?
No.
Food? He uses food. Maybe like greasy food, you could just... But they would anoint their head with oil. It would make them smell better and those sorts of things. And so when you're fasting, you don't wash your face. You smell probably bad. You look kind of crummy and people are like, he must be fasting. He must, because he's dirty and gross. And, you know, if you come in dirty and gross, we'll automatically assume you've been fasting. Not really. But in that time, they would have probably thought that. But Jesus encourages his followers to go about their fasting in such a way as to make it unobvious to one another. The kind of fasting may not be recognized by each other. You may come into church and nobody says, oh, you must be fasting. They might just think you're doing well. But this is the kind of fasting that comes from the heart and it's meant to be recognized by God and rewarded, will be rewarded by Him. You know, it's so easy for us to want others to know when we go over and above, beyond them. We like to look righteous, right? We like people to think that we like to feel righteous. We like to feel like we're doing well, like we're doing better than other people. But the reality is that if we can be content in knowing that God sees, if we can't be content in knowing that God sees, then we really shouldn't expect anything to come from Him through our fasting. And with that said, it was suggested that perhaps we as a church think about fasting specifically for direction concerning a place to meet. That is a struggle of ours, and part of me is like, you know, I just don't know that it's a serious enough issue to command you all to fast. I don't think that we're going to be murdered by our enemies anytime soon. But as I've been thinking about it, and with this text just before us this morning, I do think that it's a good idea for us to take these things to heart and to attempt at least to put them into practice to some extent. And so what I've been thinking about is next week is our draw near service. And it's not a forced thing, but some of us are going to engage in fasting for that weekend, potentially. Drink some water. Make sure you're healthy. Don't do it unless you can actually do it physically without hurting yourself. But we want to take some time. And maybe at our draw near service, you know, some of us will have been fasting. And who knows, maybe we can break our fast after that time. That'd be fun. And maybe at the end of the month, you know, the last weekend of the month, before we come together in order to have a feast, maybe some of us can engage in fasting. And the reason being so that we can just ask the Lord. You can ask the Lord for me. Like Esther said, fast for me, and I'll fast with you. Fast for the elders of the church, for the leadership. Ask the Lord to speak and to lead us, because ultimately I may have a title, senior pastor, in front of my name, but He is the shepherd of this body. He is the one that we want to follow, and we need to hear from Him concerning these things. Not a forced thing, but let me just say, pray about it and consider it. And then finally, as we come to a close, as we draw to a close, the fourth question is, how should we fast? And I just have some principles here that, you know, I gather from the Scriptures, but the first is with humility. We fast with humility. Instead of thinking of fasting as a way to gain recognition from other people, we should seek to gain the reward of our Father, and we come to Him with humility. We come with honesty. Fasting should not be seen as a way, as I said, to twist God's arm or to force God's hand. It is instead one way that we can pursue God's heart. We should fast with discretion. We should take into account the advice of our doctors and other people. Fasting should not be advertised, and it should not be taken lightly, and one should consider the physical impact as well as the spiritual necessity of fasting. I don't think that you should get caught up in fasting all the time. That wasn't the point. It doesn't seem that people fasted all of the time, but for very specific purposes in very specific times. We should fast with direction. There ought to be a reason, there ought to be a time, and there ought to be a commitment to the Lord when fasting. Not just getting rid of the time that you eat, but taking that time and energy to focus yourself toward the Lord. We should fast with openness. Fasting may not always produce the results that we expect. I think of Esther, who said, look, fast for me, and yeah, I'm going to do it, but if I die, I die. It may not always produce the results that we expect, but we ought to fast with openness and remain open and yielded to the Lord for how He might answer us. And I believe that when we do this, He does speak to us in powerful ways. And with obedience. Fasting should be accompanied with prayer and obedience to love as God commands. And I got this from Isaiah chapter 58, which is the scripture that we'll come to a close on this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. There God explains to Judah through the prophet why He hasn't been pleased with and blessed their fasting, and why they've received nothing from Him. In Isaiah chapter 58, He says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? They're frustrated that it doesn't seem God is responding to their fasts. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, He says. You exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? He's explaining the kind of fasting that pleased him in the Old Testament. And to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? If this is not the fast that I have chosen, this is the fast that God wants. This is where he wants our hearts and our lives to be when we fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And so you have this situation in Judah where the people thought that they could just engage in these spiritual disciplines without living a life that harmonized with God's commands. They said, "Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you responding?" And the Lord says to them and explains to them the kind of lifestyle and the kind of fasting that is pleasing to him, the kind that will certainly garner his attention. And so when we fast, we need to fast with obedience. And I think that's one of the key things about fasting, is that before you do anything else, make sure that when you fast, make sure that your heart is right, your life is right before the Lord. It should always include a time where you repent before God. A time of just making sure that you're right with Him, that your life is right before Him. And so should you fast? Should I fast? You might be asking. Maybe. Maybe you should. Is there something keeping you from that outside of the fact that you like to eat food? Is there something pressing that you want to seek the Lord more seriously for in your life? Are you physically able to fast? Some of you may not be. You need to consider that. If you've never done it, I do encourage you to consider it. And if you do consider it and you do engage in it, start small. Don't think, "All right, I'm going to go 40 days. Starting tomorrow, I'm going 40 days. Start small. Maybe start with a day. Start with a meal. Start with a meal and say, "You know what? I'm not going to eat this meal, not just because I don't eat breakfast normally, not because I'm going to go on a diet, but because I'm going to take that time and that energy that I would use to cook and to provide for my flesh to actually pray and seek the Lord." Start with a meal. And maybe you could go to a day. Maybe you could start with eating salads rather than what you would ordinarily eat. Or maybe just changing your diet, eating bread, drinking water. Just look, remove it from the category in your mind of super saint to something that you're unafraid to engage in from time to time yourself. I believe that fasting is meant for those who follow Christ, not commanded. All right? So look, if you choose not to fast, good on you. If you choose to fast, same thing, good on you. So I want to invite the worship team this morning. So that's just really a topical message built around and built upon the text that is before us this morning. But as is our custom, the first Sunday of every month, we want to take a special amount of time considering communion together. And so if you want to open or turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, we want to read verse 26 together through verse 29. It says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Just a few things from these scriptures that really stand out to my mind. The first is that when we come to the table to remember the Lord's suffering and to remember his sacrifice for us, we think of our past. We think of the past. We commemorate the cross of Jesus. And so as we eat and as we drink, we do so to remember him. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood that was poured out. The new covenant is one of grace, confirmed by his sacrifice for us. And we think also of the present. When we come to the table and we take of these things, we need to consider our condition as well as those that we're eating with. It's the body and the blood of Christ. We're all one in that. We have fellowship with one another because of that. But we also ought to consider our condition. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to be careful not to take of communion in an unworthy manner. Communion is important. It is something to be taken with sober minds and sensitive hearts toward each other and toward the Lord. So we ought to consider our current condition as believers, that we're forgiven because of what he has done. His body has been given, his blood has been shed for the remission of our sins. And this is really what the new covenant is built upon. And so as you come today to the table, examine your heart so that you receive communion with a pure heart and consider the covenant that is ours in his blood, a covenant of forgiveness and the removal of sins. But also consider the body that is represented here. You know, in 1 Corinthians, in that chapter, he's really saying that taking in an unworthy manner is not considering one another, being considerate toward one another. So as you come today, examine yourself. And if you've sinned, confess and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and for fellowship. And finally, we're to contemplate his kingdom, past, present, and future, all of those things as we take part in this. Jesus established this ordinance of communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it, Eucharist, I don't know. But he established it to remind us of the past, to make us aware of our present, but also to offer comfort for the future. That's what he talks about there. He says, look, I'm not going to drink it again until I'm with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that glorious? And so as we eat and drink, may we do so understanding that this covenant is one that gives us not only the hope of a changed life now, but eternal life with the Lord. We will one day be with him, we will talk with him, we will see him, and we will eat with him. And this reminds us of all of those things. Amen? Amen?